The church at Philadelphia, as we come to this morning, the sixth in this series of seven, indeed was what Jesus would have called a championship church. A church that was commended by him, and in his practices, he knew those churches and walked in the midst of them. He knew what they were doing well, and he knew where they needed correction. But the church at Philadelphia was one that didn't receive any condemnation whatsoever because their heart was in the right place. They were serving him. They had a passion for the Lord. They were fervent in their love for him, and they were fervent in their love for others. And the Lord brings them commendation and praise. And as we continue to roll back the curtain, and John, I'm going to ask you to bring the puzzle piece up, and I ask you on purpose today, being a big Philadelphia fan, I wanted you to be able to put this piece up. It's not bitterness. It's goes over here. There you go. It's the corner piece, John. Yeah. This corner. There you go. He has a stapler. I could make a comment, but I'm not. I can make a comment about see Philadelphia fans then how to put puzzles together, but that's true, but I couldn't be a mechanic. That's true. Thanks, John. Thank you. Love you too. Brotherly love. That's what we're talking about. So as we continue to roll the curtain back, add more piece to the puzzle, it's still not clear of that vision from Revelation as we continue to see piece by piece this story unfold for us. But we as arrive at Philadelphia, just a little bit about the city. It's not the city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania we're talking about. This city was continued on the journey of these seven churches, almost the end of the road, getting to the next one next week. But we started in Ephesus and made our way around, coming to Philadelphia, number six. The city of Philadelphia was located about 30 miles from Sardis that we talked about last week. And it was named after the person who built it, the king of Pergamum. We talked about the city of Pergamum, which is clear over here. And he was the king of that city, and he came and built Philadelphia. Named it after himself, and his name was Adelphus Philadelphus. So he named the town after himself, which, as you know, stands for the city of brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia was built for a special purpose. It was a border town situated between Asia Minor and the province to the east. And so it was kind of a gateway, and they were known kind of as a gateway to the east and a missionary emphasis of taking and exporting Greek culture to those who live farther east of them. But they were built on a fault line, so they were prone to earthquakes. And they had a major earthquake in AD 19 that destroyed the city. And it was rebuilt after that, but because of that, the people lived in constant fear that the city would crumble again. And if ever I guess living through an earthquake, it was a constant fear of that. Keep that in mind, because the Lord's going to address that later in this message. But even though the cities were built, they were faithful. And the church that was there, we have no record of how it was founded. It was probably founded by the Paul's missionary emphasis here in Ephesus as they took the gospel in other parts of the province. But the church there was faithful. And the Lord addressed this message to them because they were faithful to their Lord, to living for him, and passion for the gospel. And they're known as a championship church, as I said, because it was a church that all of us would have probably wanted to be a part of. Not to receive any condemnation from Christ, but to be commended for how their faith had been lived out and demonstrated in their life. So as we look at this church and the letter to this church as we continue this part of the book, we want to see what God said to them as we've been reminded, if the Lord was writing a letter to us, what would he say to us? We had seen how Ephesus, he addressed the fact that they had fallen out of love with Christ. Then we had seen how in Smyrna they were encouraged for their suffering. Pergamum, how they had become, and Thyatira, how compromise and intolerance had come in, and at Sardis as well. And we come to Philadelphia, and we have a church encouraged. So this morning, as we look at the Word, we want to discover together four qualities of a championship church, and really the church is the people. It's us. So as we seek to become the people of God, God wants us to be. These qualities need to be demonstrated in our life, and as they're demonstrated within our life, they also become demonstrated within the church, and the whole church as well grows strong and becomes what pleases Him. And that should be the goal of all of our lives, is to please Christ and to be honoring to Him, to what we do. And our church, our goal should be to honor Christ in all that we do, right? And to make Him smile on us. And the church at Philadelphia, God smiled on them. And God smiles on us if we demonstrate these qualities in our life. So the first one is this. A championship church is one that sees the Lord as awesome. Sees our God for who He really is. As that awesome God and our Maker. Notice what He says in verse 7. These are the words of Him who is holy and true, and who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut, and what He shuts, no one can open. As we've seen in all these letters to the churches, the Lord begins by identifying Himself with some quality back to that vision. Now, this one's a little bit different from the vision in chapter 1 of Revelation. And what he identifies Himself as holding the key of David. But yet, God calls us to see Him as our awesome God. What does that mean? To see Him as awesome, realizing that He is the Holy One. He said, this is the word of Him who is holy. That word holy means distinct, set apart, not like us. So the God that we worship, the God that we serve, the God that we love, is distinct from us. He's holy. He's not a part of His creation because He made His creation and He's above it. He's God, and we reverence and revere Him. Holy, no kind of imperfection in Him whatsoever, no kind of injustice in Him, no kind of indiscretion in Him, no kind of any impropriety at all. And the God that we believe in, and the God that we love, is that kind of God. Holy, uplifted, separate and distinct. And because He is that, do you think, and this is a question, and I think you know the answer, but because He is that, do you think He calls us to reflect that in our lives as well? Now, we can never be absolutely holy like Him, can we? We cannot be. Only He is holy, but yet He calls us to reflect that. Peter says, to be holy because I am holy, God says. So, He is the Holy One, but He's also the true One. What does that mean? He said, this is the message of Him who is holy and true. The word true means that He is can be counted on. It means that He is faithful to what He said. It means that you can rely on Him. It means He'll never let you down. It means His words are trustworthy. It means that He's authentic. It means that He's faithful. There's absolute truth. And also, He is the one who is truth. When all else around us may not be, He is the one we can count on. And He is truth. And His words that He speaks to us will always be truthful, as we know. He'll tell us what we need to hear, and it may not always be what we like sometimes. And aren't you thankful that sometimes your spouse can do that, or a good friend in your life can speak true words to you. Sometimes we don't want to hear them, but they're what we need to hear. And sometimes they hurt, but it's for our good. But God is our true one. Will speak those words of love to us. And we know we can count on him. We can rely on him, and every promise that he has made is faithful. But he is also the sovereign one, where he says that I am the one who holds the key of David, and what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. And if you would refer back to those that verse, and you want to mark it down and look back there later and read the story. In Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, he's talking about a man named Eliakim. And Eliakim was the palace guard or the palace administrator, basically the right-hand man to King Hezekiah at the time. And King Hezekiah ruled over the land and was the king, but the palace administrator, in order to have access to the king, in order to be able to approach him, you had to go through Eliakim, and he would manage everything for the king. And no one could see the king unless Eliakim gave them entrance or permission. And that's what that verse is referring to. When Jesus said, I am the key of David, the house of David, meaning that he is the son of David, and that no one can come and approach the Father except through him. And through him we have that access to God. And he is the one who makes that possible. And as the sovereign God, Jesus alone is the only one who has opened that way. He has the key. And he says, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Meaning it's in his hands, and he has the ultimate authority and rule and reign over who, and the way into salvation is found only through him. So the quality of a championship church is one that sees our God as awesome. And we see our God as awesome. We know that he is indeed an awesome God. He is exalted above all things. And that's the God that we worship and believe. The quality of life that we demonstrate within our life. But secondly, a championship church is dependent on the Lord for everything. Now, where do we see our God as for who he really is? And seeing God for who he really is important. But also, we need to depend on him for everything we have. We need to depend on him for all things. Verse 7 and 8, he goes on to say, that I know your deeds, and I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. And I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Dependent on the Lord for eternal salvation, because he is that key. That what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. And that key found only through him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 9, he said, I am the door. And through me we go in and out and find pasture. Through him we go in and out and find salvation. The scripture that I read at the beginning of the service was that salvation is found in no other name except in Jesus Christ. And he is the one who opens that door for us. So we got to be dependent on him for our salvation, not on what we do, but on what he's done, and we know that. But also trusting him for our needed provision. Referring back to that verse again in verse 7, where it says that he is the key of David, and what he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Referring back to Eliakim, as you'd go back to that story in Isaiah chapter 22, you would read there and find out that whenever people needed any kind of provision or grain or whatever, they would go to the king, they would go to Eliakim, and Eliakim would grant it for them on behalf of the king. He would give them provisions on behalf of the king, but they had to go through him. As Jesus applies that verse to himself, he's saying that he is the source of all our provision from the king's resources in heaven. That the Father has given us, we have access to all the resources in heaven, but they're available to us through Jesus. And he provides that needed, whatever your need may be. We trust in Him and rely on Him for that. And for daily strength. Because it says here, I realize, He said, I know, in verse 8, that you have little strength. Yet you've kept my word. And see, the church at Philadelphia was small, as we'll see. And they had little strength. They needed strength to withstand the persecution that they were going through. They were going through hardship and persecution like the other churches were. But they had little strength and endurance. And God, they were relying on the Lord to give them the strength they needed. And so for each one of us every day, we need to be thankful and rely on Him for our daily strength, that He gives us the very air we breathe. He gives us the very food. All that we have comes from Him, and we need to be reminded of that again. Being dependent, seeing Him for who He really is, but also being dependent on Him for everything. That's where God calls us to be. And we referred back to it before, but that was the reason why the Lord in the wilderness provided the daily manna, so that the people could see that they needed Him every day. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, this give us today our daily bread, so that we would realize again that all that we have daily comes from Him as we daily take up that cross and walk in surrender and in following. So the church at Philadelphia was commended because they saw the Lord for who He was. They were dependent on Him for their every need. Third, a championship church is faithful to fulfilling the Lord's commission. The church at Philadelphia was commended because they were faithful in doing what God called them to do. In fulfilling that mission that the Lord gave His church, which is the mission He gave us here at Rikes, which is the mission He gave His church worldwide. And that was when He was taken into heaven. Before He ascended, He went up. And the last words He said to His disciples were to go and what? I heard it. Someone said it. Go and make disciples. To share His word. To tell others about Him. That's the mission. That's why we exist. And the church at Philadelphia was faithful in that. He said, the Lord said, I placed before you an open door, and you've walked through it. You were faithful to what I called you to do. You didn't deny my name. You were faithful to my word, and you held strong. Faithful to fulfill that mission of being persistent in the work of the Lord. He said to them in verse 8, He said, I put before you an open door, and I know your deeds. He said, I know your deeds. And you have kept my word. You have little strength, but yet you've not denied my name. And they continued on in the work of the Lord in the midst of limited resources, in the midst of what they had. They were faithful to Him. This church had limited strength. He said, I know that you have little strength. And they had limited resources. They were small. They were not like the big church at Ephesus in a big city. They were small, and perhaps they might have thought, what can we do? What kind of impact can we have? We're just a little church out here in the outpost city somewhere. People don't even really know we're here. Sometimes we can feel that about ourselves sometimes, can't we? We're just a little church here in Chickentown. What can we do? What impact can we have? But you know, the greatest impact God calls us to is to be faithful to Him and to continue to be faithful to His word and what He's calling us to do. They were not large. They were not wealthy. They had little influence. They lacked size. And we can say, yeah, we can understand that. But yet, they were faithful. They had kept the word. They had not denied His name. They endured hardship. They endured persecution. And they lived their faith well. They pleased God, and He smiled on them. And the greatest thing God can call you to is faithfulness to Him. And that's what He wants. And a championship church is not based on its size. It's based on its faithfulness. And that's what God calls us to, right? To be faithful to Him. and his mission and what he's called us to do. To be persistent in his work and to continue to keep on doing what makes him happy. To doing, serving him for the right reasons. Last week we talked about that the church last week got off track because they had served for the wrong reasons. But serving for the right reason out of his love and being true to the name of the Lord. Said they had not denied his name. They had lived faithful in the midst of hardship when it got tough for them. They didn't give up. When the persecution came, and as we've seen in Smyrna and some of the other places, they held true. And they didn't, like Thyatira, say, well, maybe we can just try to blend with the world a little bit so we don't have to suffer. They didn't do that. They remained faithful. And they didn't deny the truth of the gospel. They held strong to it. And they were true to what they believed. Last week we had seen that the church at Sardis was full of people that professed that they loved Jesus, but their lives didn't back it up. They were not true to the name of Christ. But the church here at Philadelphia was. They were true to what they believed. That's what God calls us to, being true to that. And making the most of every opportunity he gives us. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, I have placed before you an open door. And yet you have kept my word, not denied my name. So I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be as Jews, though they are not but liars. And he said, I have put before you, in verse 8, I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. And that God wants us to make the most of every opportunity. We use that word open door, meaning that he's given you and I opportunities to be a light for him. And you say, well, how? Well, he told this church, I have made you an open door. I have put an open door before you. Those open doors are those opportunities we have to share Christ with people who don't know. I'd ask you earlier, how many of you have people that you know within your family that don't know Christ? That's the first place we start. But all of us have opportunities around us of people that need Jesus. Opportunities to be on mission with God. And I ask you this morning, what open door has God given you? Because there is a door out there with your name on it. He said, I have placed before you and me, all of us, an open door. And it's open. There's people that you know that need Jesus, right? We all do. And our calling and the church here at Philadelphia is they were faithful to living that out. They were witnesses wherever they were through their life, through what they said. They passed on the faith. They didn't keep it to themselves. And that's our challenge, and that's the biggest challenge for us, I think, from this portion of the word, is to make the most of those opportunities. When God has placed an open door before us, to use it. Because some days those opportunities, those doors close. Kim was sharing with us last week about whenever she was in Washington and saw that man in the bike and thought she should have shared Christ with him and then missed that opportunity. And a lot of us, I confess, do that. We don't take the opportunities that God gives us. And what opportunities do you have? You say, well, I don't have any. Well, what about your family? What interests do you have? Dogs are a good one. People, whenever they're out walking their dog, is a great way to get into conversation with people, right, Carolyn? And someone can be walking their dog, and they're always glad to talk to you about their dog, and sometimes it gives an opportunity to strike up a friendship that can later on have an opportunity to share Christ with them. When we came here, and years ago, we met some neighbors that walked their dog up and down this road. And they had a dog kind of like ours, just like ours, in fact. Its name was Chloe. And ours was Zoe. And we saw them out walking their dog one day and stopped in conversation and said, well, that's a dog. What kind of dog is that? I said, we have one just like it. And got in conversation, and friendship developed, and the horses are here, right? dogs as a way, or children, your grandchildren. How many of you have grandkids? Like to talk about your grandkids? You know, and you got those pictures and opportunity to show people, hey, you have grandkids, and opportunity that opens doors to share about Jesus. Or hunting, Bob. You know, when you go hunting with other guys and make have that common friendship, but after a while you have opportunity to share it and talk about Jesus, don't you? Yeah. Or fishing. But what is it that you have an interest in or God has gifted you in? Football, John, soccer, sports. A lot of ways that we have opportunities. And what the Lord is saying to us is make the most of those. Whatever he's given you, whatever opportunities he's placed within your hand, and don't say, I don't have one, because the Lord says, I have set before you an open door. He's given all of us an open door of opportunity of something to share Christ with somebody. And Championship Church, and God calls us to be faithful in that mission, because people need Jesus. And if they die without Christ, they spend a Christless eternity in hell. And we need to let that grip us sometimes, because we come to church in our comfort and we know we're headed to heaven, and people that don't need Jesus, don't know Jesus, do not have that same hope. And it was that reality that motivated the Church of Philadelphia. It was that love and passion that they had for people around them, that the open doors that were there, they walked through them. And they made it, took advantage of them. But you say, but Dan, I don't have an opportunity. I don't have an open door. Well, then pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asked the church, he said, pray for me that doors will be opened up for me, that I'll have doors opened up and an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And that's where it begins, is praying. That's why we took that time to pray for people that need Jesus. And I challenge you to start there. Make a name of people on a prayer list that you want to pray for. And say, Lord, I want to pray for them that the doors will be open for them to know you. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you work with. But what opportunities has God given? We need to take advantage of them. We need to walk through every door that he's opened to us while there's time, because the time will come, the door will be shut. And I think of the story of Noah. And for 120 years, Noah built that boat and built the ark and preached that there was a coming flood. There was a coming day of judgment. And the people didn't listen, but the door was open. The opportunity was there. But then the day the flood came, it said, God shut the door. And it was too late. The time of opportunity had passed. The door was closed and those perished. Right now, God is sparing his coming. He's sparing his delay of his return to give opportunity for people that we know that need him. We need to be faithful in fulfilling that mission and make the most of the opportunities while we have it. So see him for who he is, as our awesome God. Rely and depend on him for everything. Be faithful to fulfilling his mission of making disciples. And third, stand strong on the Lord's promise. Because a Championship Church stands strong on what he has promised us and on the truth of his word that he has proclaimed. He closed this message to them by saying, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, he made a promise to them. He said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test them. I am coming soon, but hold on to what you have and see to it that no one takes your crown. Because him who overcomes, he promises, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And never again will he leave it. And I will write him on him a name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven. God made several promises to this church at Philadelphia because of their faithfulness. And he encouraged them to hold on to what he had given them. And the promise of first of his coming. And he said, I am coming soon. And he said, realize that my return is going to be near. But he said, because you've endured, I'm going to spare you from the persecution that is coming on earth. This is the first reference. We'll be talking a lot more about it as we go through this book. But this is the first reference we see to the rapture in this book. We'll be talking more about the rapture later. But here he made a promise to them that he is going to capture them away before he sends the time of wrath and punishment and judgment on the earth for its sin. That time of great tribulation when his wrath would be poured out. We'll be talking more about that in depth. But here's the first reference to it where we promised the church, you're going to be taken from that. And I'm going to spare you from that when I come and relieve you from that hour of persecution and suffering. And God made that promise to us. And it's true. And aren't you thankful that he loves us? And he's coming again. And to look forward to that day. We don't know when. But to look forward and hold on to that promise. But also he said the promise of his security. Stand strong in the promise of his security. When he said, I will make you a temple, a pillar in the house of my God, or the temple of my God. Now that words would have rang true to the city of Philadelphia. As I said to you, it was on a fault line. It was prone to earthquakes. An earthquake had completely destroyed the city. And a lot of the residents lived outside of the city gates because they were afraid to dwell in the city if another earthquake came. And he told them, he said, I am going to make you a pillar in my temple, meaning I will give you stability. And you will be able to stand strong and you will be secure. And the pillar, when the temple, even if it would shake in an earthquake, it would remain secure. And he gives us that promise of security in him. We talked about last week, we had seen that. And here he ends almost every letter with that promise of security in him. But here, stability, that he is stable, that we can count on him, that even when the earthquakes come, when the mountains shake, when the tribulation, when the hardship comes, and the building and the foundations may shake around us, he made us a pillar that will stand strong. And we can have stability and security in Jesus. And also the promise of his ownership. When he said, I will put my name on you. I will write on me the name, he said, of the city, of God's name, of the whole New Jerusalem, and of the name of Jesus. And that name signified ownership, or God writing his signature over you, saying, he's mine, he belongs to me. And he writes that signature on your life. And we receive the name of God, which signifies who our God is. And we will receive the name of God's city, the New Jerusalem, which signifies where our home is. And we receive the name of Jesus, which signifies who our Lord is, showing that we belong to him. And he has signed and given us the Holy Spirit as that deposit and guarantee. So stand strong that God calls you his. You belong to him. He has put his name over you and has written his name on your heart. You belong to him. Something to rejoice in. So stand strong in the promise of his word. See him for who he really is. Depend on him for everything. Continue to be faithful in fulfilling his mission. And stand strong in the promise of his word and of his truth. Church commended to God, by God, for its faithfulness, for its hard work, for its perseverance and diligence. It won the trophy. May we as well, as we continue to press on, knowing that someday we will cross that finish line. We race and we run, not for a Super Bowl trophy, which is good and we have fun and we celebrate it, but we compete for a crown that never fades and lasts forever and endures. To hear that line and to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, or well done, church, and receive the reward that I have in store for you. I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. No one can shut. And what open door has God placed before you? That's the challenge this week. Ask the Lord to show you. And how can you live your life for him this week and let the beauty of Jesus be his hands, his feet, to a world that needs to see him, who is living in the darkness, who is hurting? That's the challenge. The door, open door before you. Walk through it in faithfulness to him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before this morning, you've called us all to be light into a world of darkness. Maybe sometimes that begins with our family, and we confess to you that's often the hardest place. But you've given us all opportunities. Help us to see them, not to waste the opportunities we have or to pray, Lord. And we need to pray that you will give us an opportunity. Maybe it's with our neighbors. Maybe it's with family members. Maybe it's just with friends. That the people that don't know you, Lord, are lost in darkness and are without hope. And we have the answer. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to your calling of making disciples, which means helping other people come to know you and how to become a follower of Jesus. Lord, through what we say, through what we do, through how we treat others, Lord, help us to make the most of the opportunities while we have time, because sometime day the opportunity and the door will be shut and then it will be too late. So Lord, may we be faithful to your mission, being dependent on you for everything. You give us the strength, and when we say, Lord, we don't have the strength or know how to do that, you give us what we need. And Lord, you also have promised us wonderful things. And as we stand strong, Lord, on the security that we have in you and the fact that we belong to you, for God, indeed you are the awesome God who is holy, distinct, and pure. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are and for your calling in our lives. Help us to be faithful for living for you this week. And help us, Lord, to identify in our own lives those people that we can shine your light through this week. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.